Now here we are in Epiphany, as part of the church year that I never really understood when I was growing up, other than this was the Sunday that my mother said Christmas was over and it was the time to take down everything. And I just assumed it was because this was the day that the other calendar celebrates Christmas. And growing up in Shuruvark, right outside of Edmonton, there were a number of our friends were Ukrainians of one kind, or sort of that part of Europe. And so I was always kind of jealous. They got Christmas twice. They do Christmas when we did it, and then they do it on January 6th, following the Orthodox calendar. And then realized later on that this is actually one of ours as well. It's Epiphany. It's the Sunday that we take the moment to think back, to remember the story as much as anything that we just had read for us in Matthew, of the wise men, these people from another place coming to see Jesus and to worship this baby who was more than just a baby, more than just cute like all babies are, more than just a sign of newness and life as all babies are, but something extraordinary. And not just that, but also the bringing of gifts that they did. We think of that, and I've heard, and I'm sure you've heard as well, a number of discussions of what these gifts could mean, of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, of their various symbolism, which all of which I think is quite important and useful. But as I was thinking, the sermon title that came to me was God's Gifts. And as I was pondering that, I realized that it's much like last Sunday's sermon title. It's one of those ones where you don't really know what direction it's going in. And this Sunday, I actually know what it's called. This particular thing is called either an objective or a subjective genitive. Because when you say God's gifts, you don't know who's the object or the subject of the gifts. And so the gifts we think of most obviously when we think of Epiphany are the gifts that were brought to Jesus. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These wise men, these magi, these whatever they might be, however many there might have been. Traditionally, there's three because of the three gifts, but there could have been more. Came from somewhere else. We're not entirely sure. The best, sort of our best assumption, I think, is that they probably came from Persia. That they'd studied the stars. They were astrologers / astronomers, because there really wasn't a strong distinction between those two things, honestly, until about 1800. One was the other. Arguably the greatest scientist of, well, maybe ever, Newton, was a bit of an astrologer as well as everything else, because that was just the way it was for centuries. We thought the stars influenced things, and we looked at them from a different perspective than glowing balls of gas that we do now. And these men, and we're certain they were all men, figured out what was going on, and they were attuned to the spiritual world, even though they were outside the Jewish community. And at that time, God's purposes had been most clearly revealed to the Jewish nation. And these people were outside and still saw something was happening and were led by the star, led by obviously the Holy Spirit as well, to come and worship and to present gifts to Jesus. And these were the first tangible gifts, if you will, that were given to God when God was in human form, in the incarnation. So those are some of the gifts that we can see. But the flip side also of this little trick of language, God's gifts, we can also be talking about God's gifts to us. And much like last Sunday where we talked about the gift of Christmas being itself and then what we also do in it and what it does to us, this Sunday as I was looking at our text, particularly in Ephesians, I was led to think again of those other gifts that God gives us, that in a very real sense were initiated with the coming of Jesus. It seems almost repetitive to be reminded over and over again that God was interested in all of the world, not just the Jewish part of it, before the coming of Jesus. But it's important for us to remember that, even as we remember that when Jesus came, something was changed forever. And when Jesus came to be a full human being while still being fully God in that mystery of the incarnation that comes up, especially at this time of year, that something new happened. And the way Paul puts it in the reading we had in verse 6, at least in this translation, it says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And up until the incarnation, it was possible, if you read the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, if you read those, it was possible for you to convince yourself that God really was only interested in Jews, and that the rest of the people were just impediments to God's plan for the earth. And if you read the Old Testament carefully, you'll see that's not the case. We have a whole book of the Old Testament. It's not very long, but we have a whole book that's devoted to God reaching out to non-Jews, the book of Jonah. God says over and over again to Israel all through the Old Testament, not that you will be this insular group of people, the only thing I'm interested in. You will be a light to all nations. You will demonstrate my goodness to all nations, because God says I'm interested in all nations. At the very beginning, when we go back to Genesis and read the creation account, God doesn't say, oh, and by the way, this is all devoted to a small portion of people and the rest of you don't matter. From the very beginning, we know that God's been interested in all of us. But over the centuries, that message was lost, and it became very much into an us versus them, this idea that you were either in or out, and the only way you could be in was to be a practicing Jewish person, either culturally and by descent, or by coming in as a proselyte, leaving all of what was behind, all of what you had been behind, and becoming as close as you could to be a Jewish person. Then you could, and then you were in. And Jesus came to say, that's just too narrow. It wasn't what we intended, and we still don't understand, probably never will in this earth, why it took so long, why God didn't just start with the incarnation, but that isn't the way it worked. But something happened. A couple of thousand years ago, Jesus came. And at this time of the year, we remember that not just that Jesus came, we don't just have the celebration of that, although that's worthy of celebration all by itself. But I'm always astonished or amazed, or I don't know what language properly describes that the wisdom that was given to the people who put together the church year that said, oh, by the way, at the end of Christmas, we're going to have a Sunday devoted to remembering that people from the outside of the Jewish community at that time, people from the outside of the revealed truth that was there, knew that something extraordinary had happened. And when they came to worship and bring gifts, they weren't turned away at the door because they hadn't been born into the right family. They were welcomed as we are, because that's when it became inescapable or unmistakable that God wasn't just interested in people who could trace their ancestry back to the right people. That's when God made it clear that this was for everyone in the same way that it always had been. And the birth of Jesus was the beginning of the destruction of those barriers that had been put up by people doing their best to interpret what they interpret the Old Testament, the scriptures they had, as best they could. And lest we start getting too superior, let's not forget that it was sort of our group that wrote a whole bunch of books in the late 80s about how God was going to come back that year, and we're still here. It's easy to misinterpret things. They did the best they could, even as we do, but they missed that point, and so Jesus came to say, this is how it really works. And through his life and ministry, his death and resurrection, we have a new way of looking at God and a new way of understanding God, a way that says that we are all part of this, that God's gift to us was and always has been a relationship with him, an opportunity to be part of a much larger family than the one we were born into, a much larger nation than the one we were born into. Because through Jesus coming, he connected everyone to everyone else, because no one's left out now. There are no barriers. Paul sort of goes about as far as you possibly can in a couple of different places. You know, there's no difference between men and women, between Jews and Gentiles, slave and free. He sort of goes down these lists in various places saying, no matter who you think you are and what you actually are, you're still in. You're still part of this. Nobody's denied because of who they are. And if there is a more significant, a more wonderful gift than inclusion, I don't know what it is. We need each other. We need other people. We need to be in relationship with each other. All of us do. Some people need dozens and dozens of friends. Some people need one. It doesn't matter how many. The number is irrelevant. That's all about your personality and those other sorts of things. But we all have to be in connection with each other. If we're not, we die. The single most significant predictor of longevity is how many friends you have. Not the number increases them, but if you don't have any, chances of you living into your 80s and 90s become almost zero. Why? Because we have to have people. We have to be in connection with each other. And what Jesus has said is that you can't decide who you're going to be in connection with because of where they were born either, because we are all in the same connection with God. It's an extraordinary thing that is difficult for us to understand how revolutionary this was. Or is it? How many of us have clear recollections of our younger selves saying, well, I can't talk to that person because they are, if you're in high school, it's because they're an athlete or they're not, because they're a member of the science club or they're not, because they're cool or they're not. And these people that you just, on the basis of nothing, said, I can't connect with them. This is for us as well. This gift that was given to humans everywhere, of the very presence of God in the person of Jesus, that we then see was given to all of us and recognizes for all of us at that very moment, helps us remember again that we are all connected to each other. That there's nobody who's out simply because of where they were born, what they think, what they believe. There's no one whose relationship is denied to us because of any of those things. It would have been hard for me, I think, to be an observant Jew back then. I don't follow rules well. I'm better at it now than I used to be. That would have been tough for me. I'm glad I don't have to. That's just laziness, maybe. But that looked like a lot of work that I probably wouldn't have done. And now I don't have to. It's not that it's easier. It's always easier to follow a list of clearly defined rules rather than do the best thing. Because what's the best thing? That takes work. You have to think about it, all of that. It'd be easier to say you're in and I have to love you and you're out and I don't. But when we look at some of the implications of the incarnation, which is what we do most of the time on Sunday, we realize that one of the things it tells us is that we no longer can hate people. We can no longer say you're out because of whatever it might be. We're called to love the people around us simply because they are. Because when Jesus came, He came to demonstrate the same thing. That God loves us, not because of who our parents are or were, not because of what we've done, not because we were born, or where we were born, or for that matter, for what we're going to do. God's greatest gift to us is that He loves us simply because we are. Amen.